I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin this morning in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Now we come this morning to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I think we'll see that Jesus finishes this sermon in an incredibly simple and yet very convicting manner. He really closes it with an illustration that I think all of us in some way, and many of us in a very close way, can identify with ourselves. You know, as I have gone through the conclusion, and if you've been with us for a while, you know that really it starts back in verse 13 of chapter 7. And as we've gone through this conclusion, I've thought often, and I really think now, that this it's helpful for us to go through the Sermon on the Mount and then to take this instruction, this conclusion at the end, take it to heart, and then go back through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're not going to do that here, but it would be helpful because the conclusion really focuses us upon how critical, how important these words are. And that's really what he's hammering home, the great importance of these words, how we need to pay attention to them. As I mentioned, Jesus began the conclusion back at verse 13, and at that point he speaks about, as we've heard over the past few weeks, about these two paths. One is a narrow path, and the other is a wide path or a wide way. And from there to the end of the chapter, he's concerned with laying down warnings for us. And that's why some of this has been so difficult. Sometimes it's difficult for us to take warnings to heart. But he's laying down warnings about how easily we can be led astray so that we miss the narrow path. And the narrow path is the way of life. And the other path, the wide path, the way of destruction. And so this is critically important. And he's warned us about the need to beware of false teachers. And then last week we looked at this very severe warning that he gave. And I had said, I think this may be one of the most severe warnings in the Bible about those who will be in the position of thinking that they are in a relationship with the Lord. And then they come to the knowledge, the understanding that they never were. And so this morning he really continues with that warning in a sense, as he gives a comparison between two different people who are building a house, in fact, two different houses, and he uses that to cause us to look and to evaluate the type of foundation that we are standing upon. Is it, this is his question, is it a true foundation or is it a false foundation? So important words for us. I invite you to stand as I read just these last few verses, verse 24 through 29 of chapter 7. This is God's word. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words that we have heard this morning. And we thank you for the words as they reflect back really upon all of this, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for all these words. Father, it's clear that the desire here, the teaching here, is that we put all of these words that we have heard, that we have gone through, that we have struggled through, into perspective. And that we recognize their teaching. We recognize what needs to be there within us as we approach those words. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help us to see that, help us to understand that, and help us to really pay attention, to cut through everything else and pay attention to that foundation and into ourselves, no matter how difficult that might be. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'd like to ask the question this morning. I won't cause you to raise your hand or anything, but about how many people here have been involved in some way in the building of a house? Now, I know that there are some here who, for whom that is something that they're involved in right now or have been involved in right now or fairly recently have been involved in. And so I would say that especially if you have done that in your life, you've been involved from the very beginning of the project, the building, up until the end, whether you were directly involved in doing it yourself or not, as just a couple in here may have been, then I think this teaching this morning is going to be very applicable, and it will help you to see this teaching this morning. You know, I haven't been directly involved. I did for a number of years. It was probably almost 30 years ago that my parents built a house after I and the other kids had left the home. And then they built a nice house up on a mountain and with a beautiful view and a nice solid home. And what I still think of, every time I go down to it, I think of it as being a brand new home. And I think of it as being very solid. Now, just this past week, I was up on the mountain, up on Granny Squirrel, and going down to the Fredericks house. And as I looked over at Nathan's house, which he is building right now, I saw Brad over there carrying lumber and working away. And so I went over, and he gave me a tour through the house. And, you know, the time when I had been there a while back, I was there at a time when there was just the foundation that had been laid. And boy, it's completely different now. With it's all framed, you got a roof on, and plumbing is pretty much complete inside. The decks are being finished now. And I was thinking back to when I saw it just with the foundation there, and it seemed now, as I looked at it, like such an insignificant part of that house. In fact, it was pretty much hidden. The rest of the house stood out, but the foundation, I couldn't really see it. Now, the same is true with Amy and Will's houses. They have been building, and Amy and I went and stood on their foundation a while back, but now you look at the house, and it looks completely different. You can barely see the foundation that was laid there. I was thinking, if it's that insignificant in a sense, when you look at the final product, what would have happened? Can you imagine if Will had said to Amy early on, you know what, I've done the calculations, and I think we can save about $7,000 by not laying the foundation. And in fact, I'll take care of it with the inspectors and everything. But think of the advantages. We'd be able to get it done a lot quicker. We'd be able to put in a patio with a nice grill and maybe a deck as well and do some landscaping around. And you know what? In the end, when you really look at it, you're not going to notice. We'll get the guys to pack down the dirt really well. Now, what would Amy's response have been to that? I know what it would have been. She would have said, "You're nuts." And the reason she would have said, "You're nuts," is because that's ludicrous. We wouldn't think of doing something like that. Why? Because a house itself, by its very definition, is a place of security. It is to be a place of security. When the storms of life and the true storms hit, we want it to stand firm. And that's what it's there for. It needs to be able to withstand erosion from water. Maybe even in some places a little bit of ground shift. But it's got to have a foundation, one in which there's attention paid to things like the type of ground that it's laid upon, the footings, and those being where they need to be sealed for protection. So that the money spent on a foundation is not even a thought usually. The only direction is we may say, well, the footings need to be a little bit larger or something to that effect, but it's absolutely critical. Now, it's amazing, I think, when we come to today's passage, which was taught 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is using this illustration, this analogy, and really the situation hasn't changed at all. His point remains completely valid today. He's saying when you build a house, a foundation is absolutely critical. And so his point should be very clear to us. And so in his illustration, he's drawn a comparison between two different builders to drive his point home. And he's saying that we need to make sure that we're standing upon a solid foundation and we're building upon that foundation. And so to understand this passage, we need to think for a moment about who the two builders are that he's talking about here. Now, both of them are people who hear. They hear, and they hear willingly the Word of God. Both of these builders are people, we've got to see, who are within the church. They have ears to hear. You know, think about the setting for the Sermon on the Mount, that there was this up on a hill, a small mount, there was a large crowd that gathered. Now, we've talked often about the 12 disciples who were close to Jesus, but there were the others who had come specifically to hear this teaching. Jesus' words are for them. He's not at all concerned about those who are not present, those who are not interested in hearing His Word. It's not their destiny here that is in question. He's concerned about those who are there listening, eager to hear His teaching. And that really is the basis for what He shares in this passage, that you've got two people within the church. Both are wanting to hear. Both are wanting to participate in the teaching. And so there's nothing really on the outside that allows us to distinguish between one and the other. And yet, we clearly see there is a difference between them, and that's his point here in this passage. That's what we need to understand. And it's all captured really in the first few words that he shares. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." So think about it. This is it. This is the message with which he ends the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling us to look and to evaluate and to ask, what have we done? What do we do when we hear this teaching, these words of his, the Sermon on the Mount? What have we done with that teaching? And he follows these words by describing two different builders. And if you look at it, the only difference between these two builders is that one of them hears and does, and the other one hears only. And so his entire message here at the Sermon on the Mount is to ask, am I, on the one hand, one of those who's in this group who hears and does? Or am I in this other group who hears only? You know, we look at the book of James. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so we've got to ask that question, does this describe me, and how does it describe me? You know, as we think about Nathan's house and Will and Amy's house, and we think about how absurd it is to build without a foundation, we've got to ask that all-important question. Am I concerned in my life about standing upon a solid foundation? Am I engaged in hearing and doing this? And so Jesus helps us to know where we stand by highlighting two different questions really that we can ask. One, the first one is, what needs to be done? And then as a result of that, secondly, what will be observed? So these are the two questions we're going to ask now of the text. First of all, what needs to be done? What does it look like to be a doer of the word? And this is expressed here in the comparison between the two people, the two builders. Jesus says that the wise man, he builds in a certain way. He builds with durability in mind. He's concerned to build something that will last. And he's looking forward to what lies ahead. He's not only concerned with the here and now. This is the person who hears the words of the Sermon on the Mount, and it concerns him or her. They seek understanding. They want to know, what is it that it calls me to do? How does it apply to me? And then they work that out. And that requires, as we've seen, going through the Sermon on the Mount, that requires a depth of understanding. That requires some work. It requires effort. It also requires an amount of vulnerability and humility before the Lord. This is the person who is the wise one. They're laying a foundation that will last. Verse 24 says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, he digs deep in building the foundation. In fact, in the account in Luke of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words, that he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So putting a foundation on a house requires digging deep. It requires time and effort. And it's not merely concerned with the end result, the house itself and what it's going to look like. In fact, it involves doing things and spending time on things that may seem rather insignificant from the standpoint of the final result. Now, this is not what the foolish builder does. The foolish builder is focused on results, on that finished product. He cares about what the house looks like and wants to get there quickly in a short amount of time, and often will scoff at those who are spending time and money setting down, laying down a foundation upon the rock. Now, Jesus is describing here a person who wants to invest the time up front in understanding God, understanding Him rightly, so that his goal is to know God. And then out of that knowledge, out of that understanding, to act. Then results are produced. Because ultimately, it's only God who can produce true results of any value. But this person knows that it does take time. And it's going to require going to places that otherwise he or she might not go because they're difficult. It requires dealing with their own sin, recognizing it. It requires knowing and understanding the doctrines, the truths of Scripture. Now, that's a word that often today is seen as being a negative word, doctrines. I heard just a short time ago someone said to me, you know, we don't need the doctrines. We just need to get busy with doing this and this. Now, if he had rephrased it and used that definition there, we don't need the truths of God's Word. Let's get busy. Then he may have realized exactly what was being said. But this is what he's calling for in a digging deep. It's something that requires seeking out instruction. And it requires applying that instruction. And this is the builder who not only hears the words of the Sermon on the Mount, but follows on and applies them and works them out and does them. Jesus says a wise man is the one who digs deep all the way down to the rock. And he lays the foundation down upon something solid. Now, I want to speak for a moment about a misconception that comes out of this that we are prone to have. And for those who are here who are part of Providence, you know that Providence is a part of a denomination. It's a segment within the larger church that has a particular way of doing things. And it's different in many senses from much of the rest of God's church. And as a result, since we're a part of the PCA, we may have this concept in our minds, having been a part of other churches perhaps and attended them, that the PCA and most local PCA churches are those, and I've heard this before, they are those who dig deep. We spend a lot of time in Scripture, and we spend a fair amount of time working over doctrine and applying it to ourselves. And truth be told, if we stop there, then we've got big problems, because the point is that there will be an outworking of it, but we spend a fair amount of time digging deep and asking questions about what we profess to believe and what our actions actually show that we believe. Now, there are many churches that don't do that. Now, some may focus primarily upon missions, which can be a good thing, but often they'll do that and set the matters of doctrine aside so that they can get on with the work of missions. Now, some may be more involved in small groups and programs so that there is something that's meeting the need for each person within the church, no matter where they are. And they use Scripture often, but maybe don't go real deep with it, considering it not to be a valuable use of time. And there are other churches, of course, they have different focus points, and so we could go on and on. But we can come away, therefore, with the thought that what we do here as we spend time in Scripture is really just our focus, that it's our niche within the larger church. And so it's one way of approaching church and God's Word and ministry, but it's one among many. In other words, it's something that is optional. And we should choose the option that really just that fits best for us, for our family. It's a bit like choosing a restaurant. And so you figure out what type of food that you want, and then you choose your restaurant on that basis. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying here, though. He's saying that a foundation is absolutely essential. Now, that's not at all to disparage other churches and the way things are done. That's not our task, except in certain cases to determine where heresy is present. But he is saying, for each one of us within the church, these words of mine, these truths, this doctrine, we need to hear, we need to struggle with, and understand it, and apply it to our lives, and to our sin, so that we act out of that, out of the truths, out of the basis, the foundation that we have. It's not optional. It's something that we don't just choose because we have a bent in that direction, but it calls for an understanding of God's law, an understanding of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, an understanding of church history and of salvation history, and a conviction of who we are as sinners and of who God is in all of His attributes. It's not that all this depth is required for salvation, but it is, he's saying, a natural outgrowth of being in the state of salvation, of loving the Lord, that we love His Word and we pay attention to it, apply it to ourselves and our lives and live out of it. And so that's a question for us. Are we one who really sees learning from church history as being important? Not simply because it's interesting, but because it's needed, because it's part of the foundation. Do we see and understand some of the resources that we have as part of the church, some of the things that we have at our fingertips? Do you know what the Westminster Confession is and why it's important? You know, in the coming weeks and months, for those who are members here or go regularly, we're going to have the opportunities to dig into different parts of Scripture, maybe in some cases with a depth of which we haven't in the past. We're going to have a book table. We'll get more information out about it, but in the back, in which people are going to be invited to gather with another person on a regular basis, weekly basis, and read a book together and spend time praying for one another and learning about God's truths together. We're going to be doing a series in Sunday school on the covenants, working our way through Scripture, covenant theology. And this is something that's not going to be entirely easy. It's going to require us to dig in deeper, possibly than we have in the past. But it's part of laying down that foundation. In October, there's a one-day conference on the Reformation. Some of the church history that we depend upon, that we look to, that we need to know and understand, and we're hoping to take a group to that as well. So I want to encourage us to take advantage of these and to know that God does call us to do the work, to take the time and the trouble, to learn and to understand all that we can, because it's out of that that we live our lives. It's out of that that change is produced on an ongoing basis. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of love of God that causes us to be wise. That word means prudent and sensible. Jesus says that he or she that is the one who hears these words of mine and does them, that is the person that is wise and that is building upon a solid foundation. And so that's the answer to the first question, what must be done? We need to hear and do. It also leads to the second question, which is what will be observed? Now this is one that speaks of result. And we looked at the two people, the two builders, and what they produce are two houses. And that's what is observed are these two houses. And ultimately, it is the faith upon which we stand showing itself to be either the narrow path, the way to life, or the wide path. One, there will be one who stands, and the other, we will fall. It is the path of destruction. And so the sense here is that these two builders have built two houses, which look, from the outside, it appears, virtually identical. And Jesus deliberately seems to be giving the same description here to both so that it will stand out that they are the same from the outside, except for one thing. And that one thing is something that is almost entirely hidden. It's that one house is built on a rock, and the other is built on sand. You know, in this description given in Luke chapter 6, it says that one was built on the rock while the other house was built without a foundation. That's the sense that there in one house there was no attention paid to what was underpinning the house. There was a different focus. No need for the unnecessary burden of the foundation. Now let's make a couple of observations out of this passage about the two houses that we see here. One is that there's no difference between them in terms of the storms, the obstacles that they face. One house is built by the wise man, and you see that in verse 25 it says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." Now the other house, built by the foolish man, is a house that appears no different on the outside. He says in verse 27, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house." The storms that both houses face are no different, one from the other. If you notice here, there's also a clear indication that there will be storms. They will face them. There will be tribulation in this life. Storms are to be expected. We are to look for them and know that they will serve to test our house, to test our faith. Now, some here interpret this passage as referring to one end-time judgment that all people will be subject to. And that's something that we really have to see. It's got to be in view because Jesus speaks about one of the houses as falling. And he says, "And great was the fall of it." But he also seems to be referring to ongoing storms or the tests of faith that the one who professes faith in Christ will be exposed to in this life, that they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And we've already been warned about false teachers, those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's also the testing that's brought on to us, that's brought upon us by the world around us. There are temptations to give in to our own desires, to live our lives our own way. And also, what happens when we face a setback in our lives, something that we didn't expect? And it could be an illness, it could be a devastating loss of someone close to us. What about when there's somebody that we really look up to and trust in, maybe a teacher or a pastor, and they take a moral fall? What happens to our faith at that point? The question that's begged here, was it grounded upon a foundation? Now, this is the type of testing and many more that we face in this world. And he says, "And the rain fell and floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house." We can see here it does and it will happen. The only question that remains is the substance of that foundation. If it's built upon the rock, it will stand. If it's built upon sand, then we've got to recognize what Jesus is saying here, that it doesn't have a foundation, and it never did have a foundation. And he's speaking to those of us within the church, and so we've got to pay attention. It's a house that looks virtually the same on the outside, but it lacks a foundation. So ultimately, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. You know, also notice here that the ability to withstand these tests is something that is observed. It's not something that when you're in the midst of the storm, that you're going to be able to do anything about it if you lack a true foundation. My sister lives in Savannah, Georgia, and she built her house a number of years ago. She built it in a beautiful spot. It's right on an inlet in the bay, but it's also in a spot in which the winds come against it, and there's a threat of storm surge, which is probably the greatest threat there. And she can't wait until the point at which she hears that a hurricane is coming a day or two down the road, and at that point, secure her house completely. You know, she may be able to put something up over the windows, but she can't protect the structure of the house. It's too late at that point. It was back when the house was being built that her foundation had to be secured, and it had to be secured in the right way. So that the house itself, it's built upon stanchions, securely anchored and able to withstand the storm surge. And in the same way, we can't expect to recognize false teaching, to deal with it, or to deal with an internal crisis that we are suffering if we lack that foundation. And so as we do things such as study on prayer in adult Sunday school right now, study on the attributes of God in Bible study, this covenant theology study in a couple of weeks, think of it in this way, is a building of that foundation. And really, it's a heart check that we have to do. Is that what I desire? Because if that is not what I desire, then I don't have that foundation there. So we've got to do that heart check so that we're already drawing daily upon a foundation of prayer. And so that we're able to recognize false teaching when it comes before it draws us off to a different gospel. Is something that can happen so subtly. You know, as difficult as these words might be to hear, we've got to recognize that they point to a truth. And they point to a truth that is and can be and should be a tremendous comfort. That is, that it is God's purpose that we would stand upon a solid rock foundation. That for those who are truly in Christ, even the storms that come into our lives have a tremendous purpose to them. And that is that they ultimately show forth, they reveal the foundation upon which we stand. And that foundation, if we truly stand upon it, can only be built by God Himself. And so for the true believer, the key words in this passage are these: but it did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says these words, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If there is a foundation, that's the one, that's the only one upon which we can stand and stand solidly. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is not just given to us to make our lives difficult. And unlike what we may think as we go through it at times, it's not just given to us to show us how weak we are. The Sermon on the Mount is ultimately given to us to show off God's glory, to show off the foundation, the true foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who is able to take a weak vessel, a vessel that is, if we look at those first few words in the Sermon on the Mount, a vessel which is poor in spirit, a vessel which mourns over our sin, which is meek, not seeking after its own, a weak vessel, and turn it into something which is strong and which shows off His glory and causes that vessel to be able to withstand any storm. You know, as I mentioned earlier in the service, when I was sitting with Terry last night, not knowing Scout's condition, and I was thinking about the storm that had just entered into Terry's life. And I thought about, as I prayed with him, what a great comfort it is to be able to look and to see and to say together and to pray together those words, even though we didn't pray the exact same words, this was the essence, as we heard out of Psalm 62 earlier, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. You know, it's as we look at the foundation in our lives, that the foundation that comes as a result, that must come as a result of hearing and doing the words that Jesus has given us in this sermon and in His Word, laying a foundation that goes deep, that we can know that these are not just words of comfort. Now, they are words of comfort, but that they are also an objective reality within our lives, a foundation which ultimately must be Christ Himself. And that should be a great comfort to us, so that He receives the glory. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for these words that we've looked at this morning. And they drive us to thank You, Lord, for the entire Sermon on the Mount, for the book of Matthew, for Your Word which You have given us for our good, to build us up and to strengthen us and to draw us to Yourself and to give us a foundation upon which we can stand and never be shaken. We thank You, and we thank You that ultimately that foundation is the Word. It is Christ. And so we look to You and give You the glory. I pray that You would continue to work these words in our hearts, in our minds, and help us to know more and more what it means to hear, but not only to hear, but to do the Word that You have given us. Help us to take that time, take that effort, and to be those who are not hearers only, but doers. So we thank You this morning in Christ's name. Amen.